So this morning, Marcus is going to be teaching us again from the book of Romans. This morning's reading is going to be from Romans chapter 15, and we're reading verses 1 to 21. So that's the book of Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. This is the word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. This is God's word. Let's just join in prayer before Marcus comes to teach us. Our Heavenly Father, God, you are creator and king of everything. And Lord, we gather here this morning to worship you as such. I pray, Father, that you would teach us what we ought to pray. Help us to become empty vessels, Lord. Just take away anything that is not of you, anything that fuels the spirit or fuels the flesh and not the spirit. And God, we just thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that in the book of Romans, Father, we have been encouraged to love one another. And as Jesus prayed before he went to the cross in our place, that we would be known for our love for one another. So I just pray that over this church family this morning, Lord. God, that we would be united in one mind. Father, that we would be united under the mission of the gospel. And God, we just thank you for sending Jesus, that Lord, you so loved this world that you sent Jesus, that we may have eternal life. God, we thank you that Jesus willingly went to the cross to bear the punishment of sin so that, Lord, when we repent and turn from our wrong doing and our wrong thoughts, we can find forgiveness. And we can find the hope of eternity as well, Father. And I just pray for this church building this morning, Lord, that if there is anybody among us, Father, that does not yet know Jesus as their Savior, that, God, your Holy Spirit would fall on this place, that you would anoint what Marcus has prepared, and that, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts, and that you would save in this place this morning. And we pray that over our children's spaces too, God. Forgive us, Lord, for how we put our trust in anything that is temporary and of this world, that we look for stability and security in our possessions, in our finances, and ultimately, Lord, those things are so perishable. So I pray, Lord, that for your children here this morning and for anybody not yet walking with the Lord, God, that we would put our trust anew in you. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Lord. And I pray that each one of us, as we approach your communion table later, Lord, that we would confess our sin, and that, Lord, that you would wipe it clean and give us a fresh start. And we just pray, as your word has spoken over us this morning, that you would give us endurance and encouragement so that we with one voice can glorify God. And Father, I just think ahead of the up and coming outreaches and missions. We think of the light party and for the greatest gift. And I pray that we, as your church people, that you would enable every member, Lord, that we all have something to give. You have given us a gift. And just as Jesus did, he came to serve and not be served. So let us take on the role of the servant, serve one another in love, and put our work and our best foot forward to bring these outreaches to our town, so that more people will hear the good news of the gospel. So Holy Spirit, just come and fall fresh on this place this morning. We so desperately need you. And I just pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Steph. So if you have your Bible, hopefully still open, at Romans 15. Now, some of you may know that when I was younger, I had a budding football career. And I was a very successful player for Kilskerry FPC FC when I was younger. And large, huge prospects for my football career ahead of me. Not quite. I did play football, if you'd call it that. But I went on to play for sort of a team after I left school and stuff. But the thing about me, I wasn't the best player on the pitch, put it like that. You know, I was one of the subs, unless they only had 11 players that week, then I got to start. But I wasn't the best. I wasn't the worst, but I wasn't certainly the best. And whenever I used to, sometimes whenever I came onto the pitch, you could nearly feel this palpable kind of, like, from the other players. Do you know what I mean? I'm like the right back. And so I'm like, here we go. Here's the leaky right back coming. And you can nearly, when you're on the pitch, you just knew it because you could kind of sense a reluctance to pass the ball to you. You know, that kind of way. And you could sense that they were a wee bit, like, probably frustrated that I was on. They probably felt, now, you know, he's going to lose the game or for us, blah, blah, blah. And so I was always a bit of a weaker player on the pitch. And that frustrated probably some of our team mates that were on the pitch. players that were on the pitch. So it's a sense of frustration, right? And they probably got annoyed with me and frustrated with me because they thought I'm going to lose the ball. I probably got annoyed and frustrated with them because they never passed the ball, even though I'm shouting for it. So there was just that kind of... And in all of that, it kind of brought a wee bit of, like, sort of... I suppose a bit of disunity in the team. There's a bit of, like, they were together, and then I come on, there was a bit like, ooh, right, keep all the play to this side of the pitch, right? Keep it away from that side. Now that example is a really silly, simple human example of something that
Paul's dealing with here that is way infinitely more important than that. It's an issue that Paul has been addressing with the church in Rome. We've seen it in last week. We started looking at it last week in chapter 14. And this week in chapter 15, it's a bit of a continuation on. Right? He's looking at this idea of the church that is made up of the strong and the weak. Right? So this is a church that had Gentiles there, the church that had Jews there, that a church that was full of people with all different types of viewpoints on things. And he comes up with this. He says that some are weak and some are strong. So he's probably talking about those who are the strong or those who are secure in the freedom that the gospel brings. And then, as we've seen last week, those who are maybe weaker and they're the ones that are still maybe holding on to the old Mosaic law. They're still unsure. They don't want to just let go of that, and they still feel that they have to do that, and they're not really sure about where the law fits in now, because they've been brought up to obey the law perfectly, and now you're saying that actually Jesus fulfilled the law. And so they're not ready just to enter into just the freedom that the gospel then brings. And so you've got this mix of believers. And they're probably united around this sort of primary fundamentals. Right? Like saved through faith alone, through Christ alone. They've got that. But there's all these other secondary issues now that they differ on. And Paul sees that these have a real potential to cause a divide in the church. Now, we looked at this last week, some of the issues, and John brought some of the issues that they were dealing with here. In your connect groups, you probably fleshed that out a bit and talked about some of the other issues maybe that could be divisive. But you and I know that most of the time, division within a church is not over the primary matters. Most of the time, it's over secondary matters. Most of the time, people leave churches, go to other churches, there are rows and arguments and debates over things that aren't primary, but the secondary issues become primary in their minds. Now, as we gather here this morning, I wonder what you would say are the important elements or ingredients for, even just to narrow it down to this, to our time this morning, our service this morning, as we gather on Sunday mornings, what would you say if I asked you some of the primary ingredients that need to be part of it? Now, I'm not going to open that up because I'll be like here all day debating that. But some of you may say, there's singing, important part of it. Yeah, the Bible commands us to sing, yeah. There's preaching of the word. Yes, absolutely. Needed, necessary. Communion, yes. Prayers of intercession, yes, that's important. Tea and coffee, maybe somebody would have started with that. Tea and coffee, maybe. Crack, maybe. I don't know, community. Call it a different, more posh word. Right, so maybe all those things will be in your mind. And they're all important. Of course they are important. And we could discuss those. But I wonder would any of you have said unity? Is unity important, an important key element of our time together? Paul has just spent all this time, right throughout Romans, he spent all this time teaching about these various doctrines, doctrines about maybe election and about God's choice, and doctrines about God's sovereignty over that, doctrines about the law and grace and how they both fit together now. So he's been teaching all of this throughout Romans. And I imagine, no doubt, now there's loads of debate going on amongst the believers there. They're discussing this, and they're wrestling with this, and they're grappling with this, and they're maybe arguing about this. And maybe as you've been discussing it in your connect groups right throughout the book of Romans, no doubt there's been loads of differing views with you as well. Right? As we've looked at different topics, maybe even around election, maybe even around submission to authorities, maybe there's been all these different discussions as to what that actually looks like. But Paul then comes now, he's almost finished this letter of Romans, and he comes to the closing chapters of his letter, and what does he now focus on? Right? Where does he turn his focus to? Well, we've seen here in chapter 15, as Steph read it, he turns his focus now to harmony within the church. harmony within the church. See, he knows that the human heart is deceitful above all things. That's your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And my heart is deceitful above all things. The heart of the believing Romans here in the church in Rome, their hearts were deceitful above all things. He knows that, and he knows that this deceitful heart is capable of taking the truths of Scripture, something that is supposed to be hope-giving, as he says in this text, encouraging. He knows that this deceitful heart is capable of taking something that is good and turn it into something that's divisive. He knows that our sinful heart is capable of taking this, what the Bible likens to a sword, and instead of using it and wielding it against the enemy, he knows that we as believers are capable of just cutting lumps out of each other with this sword. So using it in completely the wrong way. And Paul wants to address that. He wants to address this potential for division. And so he pleads with the church to pursue harmony. So look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. That's his prayer. Right? He wants them, the church now, to pursue harmony and unity at all costs. And why is it so? Why is he so passionate about this? Well, he knows that there's something, he knows there's something of infinite value at stake. Because let's read on. Verse 6. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that's at stake. Us glorifying the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is what is at stake. If we don't have harmony, if we don't have unity, if we could sum up what Paul's prayer here is for the church in Rome, if I could sum up what our prayer for the church here in Cornerstone is, it would be that we would, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't the first time that this idea of unity and harmony is taught in Scripture. It is taught all throughout it. Let me turn you just to one, Psalm 133. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 133 and we'll read it together. Because unity isn't just a wee secondary thing that, you know, it would be nice to have, but as long as we have the solid preaching of the Word, as long as we have sound theology in our songs, as long as we have good, solid prayers of intercession, as long as we do communion every week, that's the main thing. Don't worry too much. The unity, well, no, this is key in the heart of God. Let me read you Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And remember, these are yes, the words of the psalmist, but this is God speaking to us, right? Through the psalmist. This is God speaking to you and I. So this unity, verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. See, it's not a small thing in God's mind. It's such a key element and needs to be a key element, not just of our time together on Sunday morning, but of our lives together as believers, as the church. So as we look at this, there's just two things I want us really to look at around this idea of unity and harmony. So the first is, let's look at what can get in the way of it. What can get in the way of this harmony? Now, it's important for us to understand what Paul's actually talking about here, right? What's he talking about when he says harmony? He's not talking about the hairspray.
By the way, if you're all thinking, I have a tin of Harmony at home, hairspray, most of you don't get that apart from like Mags, the back, she gets it because, you know, right, because my mum used to have it, that's why, just Harmony hairspray. I used to use it myself, that's a different story. Right, Harmony, I did. Right, he's not talking about that, right? So what is he talking about? What is he saying? Well, what he's not saying is, you can have this togetherness, unity, harmony. When you all come to agreement on all these secondary issues, whenever that happens, then you'll all live in harmony and it'll all be brilliant, be fine. No, he's not saying that. He's not talking about a unity or harmony that is dependent on everybody now having exactly the same views on all of the same things, and then boom. He's not talking about some sort of futuristic time when we can all be in harmony. Right, whenever he said, okay, there's weak among you and the strong, so whenever the weak in the faith, whenever they catch up with the strong and whenever they're experiencing the true freedom that the gospel brings, and they get to the point where the strong is, and then you're all thinking the same thing, then you're like, yay, we did it, harmony, right? That's not what he's talking about. Paul's speaking about something that he's instructing them to have this now, present. Whilst there are those who are weak and strong, whilst there are differing views on things, on secondary issues, he said this is something that is possible now. So what is it that gets in the way of this then? Well, the problem isn't the things that the church here and we disagree on. Right? The problem with unity and harmony is not the things we disagree on. Right? It's not things we disagree on like end times, or music styles, or dress code, or predestination, or whether to have a Santa at a Christmas event or not, or whether to have women as elders, or how we do communion. Those maybe are all important things, but they're not the reason that there's disharmony. They're not the things that get in the way of unity. Because we may have different views on those. But what is it that gets in the way? Well, look at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The problem, the thing that gets in the way of unity and harmony here in the church in Rome, Paul identifies it as being man-pleasers, self-pleasers. It's whenever people please themselves. See what he's even saying that? Let me read that again. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's us that get in the way of it. It's our self-centeredness that gets in the way of it. It's us seeking to please ourselves. It's us thinking, I'm going to argue this point now because I want to win this argument. I'm going to debate this because I want them to see that I'm right and they're wrong. That's what gets in the way. Trust me, I know all about this. Because I'm an argumentative person. And believe me, I used to be far worse. You think I'm bad now? You might have heard this before. I remember when I was at uni. And dear blesses. I went to uni and that was my first exposure to people with other beliefs. Because I was cocooned before that. Imprisoned, maybe another word, I don't know, in the sort of that church culture I was in before that. And then God launched me into uni. And then I got all the world of all these different viewpoints came. And I was like, hey, there's so many people who are wrong. I'm the right one. And I remember sitting in, we did these, that was my first introduction to kind of home groups. And I went to home group, and I remember people from all these people. And somebody started reading the scripture, and I was following along in my KJV. I was like, what's he reading? Some other version. I was like, and I remember, to my shame, by the way, slagging the life out of this person because he's reading from some other version. I was like, is that some sort of Ladybird book you got there? What is that you're reading? And I remember saying that vividly. Right? And I argued. And I started arguing then about the authenticity of the KJV. And believe me, it was very soon in that argument that I was all out of steam. I had no idea what I was talking about. But I just kept on going. I just made stuff up. Just, you know why? Just to win my argument.
That was my only goal in that moment, was to win the argument. But I think we can be the same. Whenever there's division, differences of opinion, what is our end game? What is our actual goal? I wonder, have you witnessed this in your life? Someone does something to you don't agree with, and you know, whether it's another member in church, whether it's an elder, and what do you do then? Maybe you go and you talk to someone else about it, and you try to convince them of your way of thinking. Or maybe you gravitate, and this is what we do a lot of time, we gravitate towards somebody or some people who we know will have the same mindset as us, and so we start talking about it to them. Normally what we definitely don't do is go to the person themselves and speak to them. And what's the outcome of that? What's the outcome? I think there's two outcomes. One is division. By all means, division. Oh, but I wasn't doing it. I was just talking to this person, this other brother here, and sister. We tried to put all the spiritual, lingo into it. Talking to this brother here, sister, about this, and just to get their viewpoints on it. No, you weren't. But I just spoke to them, confidence spoke to them. But then what happens? Then that person, they go and speak to someone else in confidence, and then they speak to someone else in confidence, and before you know it, then this is spread, this thing. So it causes division. But what else does it cause, which is even more subtle? It causes distraction. Distraction. Because before you know it, both you and everyone you've now been speaking to, nobody is thinking about glorifying the Father now. We're so consumed and we're so distracted, consumed with this secondary or this issue, that God has completely got lost in it all. And you're not even thinking about, am I worshiping God? Am I glorifying God in this? Cornerstone Church, can I plead with you, as we as a church, as a body, as a family, seek to worship together and do life together as the body of Christ, can I plead with you to guard your heart, to search your motives in all that you do? Are we simply just pleasing and gratifying ourselves? Or are we seeking the glory of God and the good of others? If only we could filter everything we do and say through that question, is what I'm saying or doing or thinking glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And is it achieving the good of others? If only we could do that. So what's the main cause of disharmony in the church? It's self-pleasers. It's us wanting just to please ourselves. It's us. So how then can we pursue unity then? How can we pursue this harmony as God wants us to? Well, right throughout these verses, we're going to jump through a few of them. Paul gives us a number of things that we can do, active things that we can actively do to pursue unity. It will never come naturally. Harmony and unity will never come naturally, especially within the church. Right? I see it in my work that it's hard to get it in work. And that's just with different personalities. It's hard to work with people. People are hard, aren't they? Me included, right? And it's hard when you've got different people. But then you introduce the whole spiritual element of it. Then we have to fight hard at this. It won't come naturally. So what are some of the things that Paul tells us that we can do, and he's trying to get the church here in Rome to do? Let's look at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak. Bear with. So here's those people who you're frustrated with, who are maybe they're kind of weaker people, and maybe they have these secondary issues that they don't agree with them on. It's like frustrating. What does Paul say? He says, bear with them. Now, that just doesn't mean that whole thing of, you know, listen, just put up with them. You know, just, oh, goodness sake, I'll just turn a blind eye just for the sake of peace. Right? It's not that. There's a much deeper meaning to this. This idea of bear with carries this meaning of almost like shouldering the weight with them. Right? Walking alongside them and helping them to carry the weight. That's what it means. It's an active thing. And so when we come across someone in church who has differing views than us, that we are, like, we're convinced that the views we have are right, and that's okay. Do we have the mindset, though, then, of getting alongside that person and helping to shoulder the load and carry the load they're carrying? Do we have that mindset of bearing with them and lovingly discipling them? Or do we have the mindset of just standing by the sidelines, arms folded, criticizing? Now, if you're anything like me, the default will always be stand by the sidelines and criticize. Always. It's a bit like, you know, the whole, our kids go to football, the football coaching thing, and we're standing, a bit of parent and coaching. Coaches love that. The parents doing a wee bit of helping out with the coaching, a bit shouting in the sidelines. And I'm standing there watching them, and you're like, oh my goodness, and you get frustrated. What's the coach doing? Nothing. They need a talent to do this and this and this. And in your mind, you're like, if they only did that, they'd probably win the match. Like, right, we're shouting, blah, blah, blah. And then the end of the year, then the club says, so you wouldn't be interested in helping out with the coaching? We're a bit short. Oh, no. No, not for me, no. I'm happy to stand here and shout the sidelines every Saturday. Are we interested as a church of getting stuck into the hard work of discipling people? Are we going to speak to people, or are we just going to continue to speak about people? Bear the load, Paul says, with them. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Please his neighbor. Here's another thing that we can do. We can seek to please your neighbor, please others around us. Now, what this is not saying, let's be really clear about this. Let's make sure we're clear on what this is not about. This is not talking about being men pleasers. Because Paul speaks against that in Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verses 9 and 10. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Right, so Paul's not getting mixed up with his words here. He's not saying you should become now a man pleaser and just do everything just for, you know, keep the peace. He's not talking about just compromising on the gospel or overlooking sin in any way just to please people or keep the peace. This idea of keeping the peace, we fall in behind that, don't we? We think we're great people sometimes by just, I'll say no, I'm going to keep the peace. No, it's not always right not to say anything. That's not what he's talking about here. Over in Galatians again, let me read you a couple of verses in Galatians where Paul, again, he's not speaking about just overlooking sin. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Right, so that's not passiveness. It's not what he's speaking about there. Luke 17, if you turn to Luke 17, and verse 3, just so we're totally clear on what Paul is speaking about here. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Right, so Paul's not saying, be a man pleaser, as in, listen, just don't say anything. Just you keep in the background. Just you, you know, don't get involved. No, he's not speaking about that in any way. Instead, Paul here is speaking about this idea of putting the needs of others first. Don't be a self-pleaser. Be an others-pleaser. Don't seek your own interests. Seek others. John reminded us last week, and very succinctly, it's not about you. Like, it's not about us. And I know my default is to be inward-looking. Look at myself. Paul says, don't do that. Don't be a self-pleaser. Instead, seek to please others. Look at verse 2 as we continue on. So please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Build him up. Are all the things we say or our conversations building up or knocking down? If they're knocking down, then they're sin. God wants us to build up. Build up. Verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. I mean, again, this is one of these lines. If only I could filter everything I do through this. If only we could just stop for a bit and just process things for a bit and allow Scripture to feed into our lives and what we say. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Remember how you have been welcomed into the family of God. We have been welcomed in and continue to be made welcomed by God, even with all of our ongoing sins and failings and shortfallings. God continually welcomes us. Continually welcomes us. You don't find the Trinity there, sort of, you know, Jesus like, having this quiet word with the Holy Spirit. See a man there, like, that's ridiculous what he's doing. Like, can you imagine that? No, hopefully not. Because that's not what happens. Christ continually welcomes me with all of my sin. Remember when you see failings of others, that Christ sees all your failings and yet still joyfully welcomes you. He joyfully welcomes you. He sings over you. And he joyfully walks with you. Welcome one another. And then we look at another powerful tool that God gives us in pursuing unity. It's our example. Our example in Christ. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. If only we, Cornerstone Church, if only we had the grace in moments when we're tempted to treat someone or say something about someone in a way that is not in line with the fruit of the Spirit. If only in those moments we had the grace to stop and look at Christ as our example. I think surely it would change things. Surely it would change how we talk. Surely it would stop our tongues. Surely it would change how we interact with each other. If we only were able to look at Christ as our example. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Because here Paul expands on this. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8. Let's read these together. This idea of Christ being our example. Let's read from verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Sorry, that's the wrong chapter. Chapter 2. Verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So there's that oneness again. Do nothing from selfish ambition. There's that, don't be a self-pleaser or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. See, please others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the goal is the same here. Glory of God the Father. That's the end game here. That's the end goal. It has to be our end goal always. And here's the example of Christ. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't lord his deity over people around him. He didn't walk around with his head in there thinking he was so much better than everybody else, even though he's the only one who could actually rightly do that, because he was better than everybody else. He didn't get impatient or frustrated with his floundering followers, but instead he identified with them and their weakness. And he shouldered the weight of their feelings as he patiently walked beside them and discipled them. Jesus was in it for the long game. He wasn't just in it just for the quick fix of a bit of shouting from the sidelines and slagging off from the sidelines and being critical from the sidelines and wee conversations here and there. No, he was in it for the long game. He was in it to disciple people. And that has to be our goal as well. He emptied himself. Oh, if only, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, if only I could just fully get this. And if only we as a church could fully get this. May God help us as a church to understand what this means for us in our daily lives. To empty ourselves. Empty ourselves. The goal, Christ's goal, was glory to the Father. It's the same as it was for the church in Rome. And so for us, as we finish this morning, believers, fellow believer, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, what is your end goal? What's our end goal in life? What is your goal in life? As you wake every day, what is your goal? What is my goal? What is our goal for that day? And this is the same for everyone. Well, this is like our Megastone graduates, right? Young people. Well, those have been here for a couple of years. Well, there's the, you know, us who are a bit older. It doesn't matter what age you are. What's our goal? When we wake up in the morning, what are we aiming at? Is that saying if you don't aim at anything, you'll not hit anything? What are we aiming at? Do we think about the glory of God? Is this our aim, for us to glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we think about this in our interactions with our other believers? Do we think about this as we gather here on a Sunday? Do we think about this as we gather for Engage? Do we think about it as you gather for youth? Do we think about it wherever we are? Do we think about it whenever we're trying to work with alongside believers in ministries, where how they do things is just not how we want things done? Like, and we get frustrated, and we get, is there a goal in that? But my goal is to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. Lord, help that to be my goal always. Is there a goal to seek His glory? As we said at the start, this is not something that will come easily, and this is not something that will come without the power of the Holy Spirit helping us. Because in verse 5 in Romans, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. This isn't something you conjure up. This isn't just like, you know, I'll just like say nothing, just get on with them, keep the peace. No, this type of unity and harmony has to be empowered and given by God. It has to be granted by Him. This type of harmony only comes as an outworking and a result of a body of believers seeking to display the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine if we were able to display the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If we were able to pursue those fruit of the Spirit in our life, then we would have unity. This is an outworking of that. And so it needs the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us, and to help us to produce that fruit in our lives. But Cornerstone this morning, our prayer, my prayer, and our prayer as elders for you as a church is this. It's may the God of endurance and encouragement grant us here at Cornerstone to live in such harmony with one another
in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, your church is precious. It is so precious to you. It is so precious that you sacrificed everything for her, your bride. Oh, how you love her so deeply. Father, we are sorry for how we haven't loved her the same. We're sorry for those times that we have been critical of her. And we have, as you say in chapter 14, we have destroyed the one for whom Christ died. Father, would you give us repentant hearts? And will you help us to be a people who pursue harmony, pursue unity at all costs, so that we can with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, you deserve any honor and worship and glory that we give to you. Will you help us every day we awake to make that our goal? Come and help us to be those who sacrifice ourselves and our own interests, who humble ourselves just like you did, Jesus. Help us to truly follow Christ in all that we do, say, and think, for God's glory and for the good of others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.